there's a phenomenon. All the gifts of the Spirit are duplicated or are counterfeited in all societies, especially the more primitive societies. There's 12 gifts of the Spirit.
Let me say something.
Okay.
The real beauty is in interpreting.
That's right.
That's it. I mean, you like to speak in terms of interpreting.
Right. Let me read this real quick. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And then it goes on, now we are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, it's important to understand that the only one of the gifts of the Spirit, faith is both a gift of the Spirit and a fruit of the Spirit. It's the only one that's both. So faith cannot be counterfeited. True faith. But all of the other, I mean, I spent much of my life traveling all over the world in weird, weird places because we had to set up these monitoring systems in isolated areas away from civilization. And before I became a believer, I saw all of the gifts of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts, working in other cultures in the animistic world. The more primitive animistic means that it's a spiritist thing where there's a spirit assigned to every tree and every...
So these were counterfeits or these were real?
Well, they were obviously counterfeit. Counterfeit, but what does counterfeit mean? Counterfeit. The only test of whether it's counterfeit or not is whether it leads to the edification of the body or whether it leads to self-manifestation. I mean, it says the gifts and the calling of God are given without repentance. That means the gifts of the Spirit and all the gifts of God are given. What you do with them is the mystery. So the gifts of the Spirit can be counterfeited. Even, I mean, the gifts of the Spirit are real, are given to whoever asks. But it's like, you know, God gave us clean air and we've polluted it. God gave us fields of grass and we've paved them over. God gave us clean water and it's full of filth. Well, the same is true with the Holy Spirit. God gave us gives us the Holy Spirit, and what man does with it is in the same dimension as what he does with man does with everything else. He pollutes it. But that shouldn't. That's why I want to find out what bias or prejudice or preconceived ideas you have about the Holy Spirit. Does that answer your question?
Yes, it is a question.
I mean,
it seems fake to me. I hear it. I've only seen a thing where it was video where a congregation was speaking in tongues, somebody over here was speaking in tongues, and somebody over here was speaking that. Someone was falling backwards on their head. But there was no interpretation. It was just a bunch of people standing up and babbling. So I'm jaded about the idea. possibility of speaking in tongues. I've never had any spiritual experience regarding that.
I believe that it exists. And if I hear you speaking tongues or Larry speaking tongues, I don't question it. I believe it. But it makes me very, very uncomfortable when we talk about it every time of year, this year, like we're about Pentecost. Because I feel I go into thinking that it's expected of me, that I will not be able to do it, and I will be disapproved of. And I will be disapproved even for thinking that I may be disapproved. I turn my eyes on myself. I get real uncomfortable.
The only thing that makes me
but I don't feel uncomfortable if I don't feel like I'm expected.
The only thing that makes me feel uncomfortable is kind of weird. It's like there's like a level of freedom that's like, you know, that's like almost unimaginable, and that's kind of scary. You know, I've been looking through my concordance on freedom. I mean, what does freedom mean? Now you can be free to do whatever. And it's like, okay, yeah, so, you know, I don't really know the feeling of that. And I think that becomes, I feel like there's, that becomes real to me when you talk about speaking in tongues. That there's like just this incredible amount of freedom. So it's kind of like, I kind of go, oh, wait a minute.
Yeah, I desire it. I'm not sure why, but I desire it. I really do.
Good. The freedom of it is that I speak in tongues all the time. I mean, almost if I'm ever alone or just sitting there, that's all I do is speak in tongues internally. Because I've learned and seen the futility and vanity of my own mind. I have no confidence in my own mind, and that gives me the freedom to never have to think about what I'm going to say next, because I always know that if there isn't anything to say, then I'm going to shut up. I'm not going to try to force something. Or in 1,000 instances where if something transpired, I've told you most of you this before, but the idea that when you're driving down the street and you all of a sudden you have a premonition that there's going to be an accident. Well, I don't even think about it twice. I don't worry about it. I just start speaking in tongues. And a million other things. Every time one of you comes to me with a problem, before you get there, I've normally spoken in tongues or prayed in tongues. And so it's not... It's like when I became a believer, I mean, that's what I did. That's what happened. I spoke in tongues the moment I became a believer. And the funny part is that I didn't realize that I thought that everybody that said they were a Christian spoke in tongues. Well, that sort of got short-lived. But then I found all of this incredible, silly teaching about it. You know, whether it's from the Bible churches, the Baptist churches, well, that was for a different dispensation, or that was just for the apostles, or... Then I've heard all of the crap teaching by the word faith teachers who talk about the gifts of the Spirit as though you're going into God's candy store. And so because of that, I haven't purposefully spent much time in teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, because I thought, in my own way of seeing it, I mean, wasn't anything planned out, but it was just apparent that there needed to be a strong body with people knowing each other, so that the propensity to be deceived or to see that something was faked would be obvious, and it would be spoken to if it was faked at all. And so for that reason, I've tried to bring it into the body gently, if you will, or especially in bananas. Believe it or not, the other groups, almost everybody, many of the groups, almost everybody speaks in tongues. It's a high, high percentage of the whole body. But it comes up every year at Pentecost, because that's what happened at Pentecost. I mean, that's what happened at the birth of the church. The 120 that were the new community, the Holy Spirit settled on them severally as he would and they all begin to speak in tongues. And that's one manifestation. It's the outward manifestation of speaking in tongues. And that's, it shouldn't be done unless there's an interpreter. Otherwise, it just is stupid.
Yeah, I also say the same thing. The reason why I never really did anything in that area because there was no strong body.
Right.
Or else it's illusory.
Yeah, because when you start doing it like it, you go to visit one of these churches or something, they just go crazy. Because there can be, and without question, the freedom produces a sense of ecstasy. And it's wonderful. But again, and if I've quenched the spirit, God's gonna smack me. But I've purposefully not, I've seen what it shouldn't be over here. I haven't yet seen what I know internally that it's supposed to be, namely the Holy Spirit moving, and not one of you, you don't have a gift. So one person doesn't have the gift of healing, and another person doesn't have this, another. It's that the Holy Spirit moves severally through the body as He wills, but all of the gifts of the Spirit have operated in me at one time or another. And mostly, I had a meeting with Valerie today. I had no idea what her problem was. And in a moment, that was spoken to.
Yeah, it freaked her out.
Yeah. But that's one, the word of knowledge. I mean, that's another. Or the word of wisdom. Those are equally, or probably more important in terms of operation and in terms of helping people than the more outward manifestation gifts.
So what gets crazy, I feel like the more I'm self-aware, the more I'm trapped, or the more that imprisonment, and I feel like, I mean, then that's when I get in that kind of like Mobius strip thing.
Yeah, well, that's why, again, it's probably because this group is so evil that we've had to delay it so long. But
I had an experience after Lee's hot seat one time when we were on Wentworth.
I remember.
And I've never really understood that experience or what it meant, but I mean, that's the time that I felt what you're talking about, the Holy Spirit, the ecstasy, it was like something like going through me, and I don't even know what that is. I mean, that's when I think of the gifts of the Spirit, that's what comes into my head.
Ken, I want to ask each and every one of you individually, do you trust me spiritually? Then I would ask you to try to put aside your prejudices over the next 2 or 3 weeks. And I'm going to have, we sent out a memo. I read this memo that I wrote in 1990. I don't even remember writing it. So it must not have been time, but it's a memo on the Holy Spirit baptism. I'd like that sent to everybody again. Let me give it to you now so it reminds you.
One place I've been hung up on it was I was around a lot of Assembly of God Christian businessmen, and they would have their meeting, and they maintained that you could teach someone to speak in tongues, and they would get somebody up there, and they would
just blah, 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 blah.
And they would get in a state, and they would put their hands on this guy, and they would say, you know, and they would begin to speak, and then pretty soon, that guy would start making the same things. It happened a lot, and I just sit there and it just like Sherry, it just kind of jaded me a bunch. I've never heard it here on the block from anybody. I've heard of some utterances from yourself that I felt were sounding like
tongues. Holy, holy, holy.
No, I talk a lot when I'm praying.
So speaking in tongues is intercessory prayer.
It's primarily a reason.
Out of yourself.
Now, what I was going to follow up was during the night I called you about a week or two ago. Well, on my way home, I mean, I was kind of crying. I was mumbling. This thing was going. I went on all the way to my house, and then when I walked out, I just sat down and I called you. But I thought it was just mumbling.
Well, I mean,
it probably was. I don't know what it was, but it was. No, that was
spoken like a true companion in time.
It works for you, and it comes out as mumbling.
Heard it before.
That's the only time.
Mark can interpret it.
Well,
it's the only time it's ever happened. It was distinctive mumbling, and it went on for quite a while.
My only job in these next few days and weeks until Pentecost is to try to cause you to have a hunger for it.
Well, I'm sitting here remembering, realizing, I mean, just
I love stuff that's perceptible. I mean, I really do. I mean, I don't know if that's looking for a sign or what, but like I'm remembering the last hot seat I had here. If that was 6 months ago or a year ago or whatever it was.
You're not just your last hot seat. I mean, that would be...
No. Last one. This morning.
With, like, the group here.
We were doing something here.
With, like, the group here.
We were doing hot seats.
Okay.
And anyway, but, I mean, it was perceptible. I mean, there was a period there of 20 minutes or an hour or something like that where there was... I mean, I could perceive Jesus Christ in me. It wasn't words. I mean, I knew it was... I don't know how to explain it. I could see it or hear it or taste it or whatever. And I love stuff that's perceptible. So.
With regard to this, the Assembly of God, then they have the full gospel businessmen. I think I've told you before. I gave a speech and I said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I stopped going to full gospel businessmen's meetings.
Nobody laughed.
Because I told them, I mean, I really... And that's another place. I just remember I've never been invited to speak in another. I used to get invited to speak those things all over the place. Mm-hmm. I've never been invited back to a full gospel businessman.
They sent out.
Huh?
They sent out a national alert.
Yeah.
Well, they put their hands on me and tried to get me to do that. And I just
Me
back either.
Let's spend the night trying to see what it's not. Can we do that?
Just to get my adrenaline flowing.
Good.
I remember a couple times when I felt it in another person speaking that the connectedness.
Mm-hmm.
is a
Yeah. What
it makes me, I get that adrenaline.
What happens is, first of all, it by definition, all praying in tongues is by definition intercessory prayer. Now, you can speak in tongues outwardly, and it may not be prayer. You understand? Because it's up to the interpreter. On certain times when I've spoken in tongues, I've gotten the interpretation too. But most of the time, it's when you speak in tongues, another person interprets. But this whole operation of the gifts of the Spirit, you have to see it. And you have to not despise, it's like baby talk at first. It's like a small child trying to walk. It's something that, because what happens is there's a part of your brain that doesn't know what to do with it. And so you feel like maybe I should shut this up. And what comes out is, it may not be, it may seem fake in some instances, until, especially if it's like somebody's, my God, what the hell's happening here? But I've got a feeling that in with some of you, it's going to go whack. You know, all you have to say is, Father, this is what I desire. He'll never violate your will. If somebody's on you trying to, then it, you know that it's just going to be something from the soul and not from the spirit.
Hey, the heart. Adrenaline rush.
I do too. I get goose pimples all over the place, or my hair stands up.
Is that close to what I did with her?
Mm-hmm. It's a type of it.
Mm-hmm.
It's like it's the gifts of the Spirit.
It's a cool feeling.
Yeah, it's like there. You cannot box in the Holy Spirit to your experience, let's go to Deuteronomy 9, 8, I mean Deuteronomy 18. Huh?
I was just telling Ed that Harry's been taping it.
Yeah.
For a small level.
For a small level.
How small?
Five. Yeah, another thing interesting is
It just, what happens when the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are truly operating, is that perceived barriers of that stop a body of people from being one are they just disappear. All prejudices, all past experience, all perceptions of like or don't like, even perceptions of love or don't love. There's a unity that cannot be described. And when it happens, I just know that's, I mean, I've never done this before. I've never like called all the people that have experienced it to be in one place before. I mean, I just felt an overwhelming need to do that tomorrow night. And I don't know what's going to happen as a result of it. I mean, I just know that that's what is the next step. But go ahead.
I was just saying while you were talking, I got this vision that you know the things, the barriers that you know the things that I've put up, the definitions primarily, is really just to keep out the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's the only reason why that I have them there, because I don't know what the hell could happen. So I mean, it's just.
Well, I want you to. There's a great scripture, and it's in Barbara's Never List. It says, "They that know their Lord shall be strong and do exploits." And the idea that there may be here in this room, those you may be, by the laying out of hands, be able to cure someone of cancer. You may be given the gift of prophecy. You may, I mean, there's no definition of yourself that you can retain. I mean, anything might happen. But the promise of God is that the thing that happens will fill the desire of your heart. And that there is no, I mean, you've got to be sick and tired of being sick and tired of operating in the old realm. The coming of the Holy Spirit, it says it's the foretaste or the earnest or the down payment of what life in eternity is. And so it's not like a promise, like, well, I'm going to give you a promise right now. It's an actual down, I mean, there has to be it's a word that means an actual foretaste or an actual sample of what life in the eternity is. And so the Holy Spirit is given so that we can be the that we can experience the age to come while it's here. So that we can experience the age to come while time is still here. So that we can experience and know it's finished while the senses say it isn't finished. So that we can truly say, you know, yeah, so you can, it becomes the primary method by which you can praise God. Because it's not, well, I'm...
It makes you, like, know for sure you're in paradise.
Amen. You know that you know that you know. You know you're in paradise.
So when you see, you're knowing. The scripture says, when you see him in the end.
Right. Right, and you'll see him now. And as you see him, you shall be like him.
This sounds good.
Hmm?
This sounds very good. Guys.
It's good stuff.
Earnest payment toward closing.
Yeah. I mean, I've always felt like that I was cutting myself off from something that would be my greatest joy. You know what I'm saying?
Well, there's a whirlwind.
Well, let's first spend a minute or two and see what it's not. Go to Deuteronomy 18. There shall not, verse 9, there shall not be found among you anyone.
Where are you?
Deuteronomy 18?
Yeah.
Verse 9 is when thou art coming to the
end. Wait a minute.
10. Thou art, yeah.
I think I should be verse 10 instead of, but let me, I better read it out of here.
So yeah, 10
is
there shall not be found among you. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Well, let's start in 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now that's, we say, and by definition, each of you have heard me say in the first fruit meeting, you are now home. This is home. It doesn't matter what it looks like, right? So you've come, you have come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. See, that's why the secular church, well, the church of the world, they can never, they believe that the land that they're going to get is Israel. I don't want that damn piece of land over there.
I don't even want to go see it.
But the land that he's promised to give us, that was just a foretaste. That was a type, a parable, a vain shadow. The land that he's giving us, and he has given us, is our overriding reality right now. And so when we have come into the land, there shall not be found... Thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Now, what you have to understand in this typology is the abomination of those nations was magic, sorcery, witchcraft, augury,
oppression.
Everything was made to be mysterious by the shaman, by the priests. They refused, everything was done in secret by the priesthood, to cause it to seem like it was only for the elect. And so, they used the power of God, but they misused it, and that's what the warning is here. That's why we're studying this right now.
What does augury mean?
It means when you, the word comes from the idea when you cut open an animal and look at its kidneys and by some part, it's used something else to throw or to cut open or to tell the future, or to tell what the signs mean. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times, unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee or allowed thee to do so. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And that, of course, that's Christ. And that, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let us not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Anyway, so all of those things, the divining, the witchcraft, Do you realize how much of that you do naturally, or you've been taught to do by taboos, and you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, and little ones that you've invented, you know?
In verse 10, where it still talks about you shouldn't be an observer of times.
That's like
watching the stars or something.
No, that's like going to astrology.
Oh, okay. And then what's a necro?
That's the one who consults spirits of the dead.
Channelers.
The Ouija board or the channeler. But now it's also in today's legal language, it's one who has sexual relations with the dead. We have many more under the general heading of these kinds of things today, and the general heading of the New Age or parapsychology or many places, Christianity. We have channeling, clairvoyance, hypnotism, teleportation, psychokinesis, telepathy, psychometry, astrology, crystals.
Christology.
How appropriate.
Pyramids, the idea of accelerating plant growth. You could, you know, the what's the word, the idea that you can, the ones that start fires?
Pyromaniacs.
No, telekinetic.
No, that's the one that like makes spoon move and
first off.
Bends nails.
And if you were in the real, like in the real disciplined societies where the latent power of the soul is released, there's examples of literally creating something out of nothing. I mean, I've seen an evidence where, you know, this Paramisha Yogananda could take a, his hand would be like this. Nothing, nothing here. He'd close his fist and open it, and sand would pour out of his fist and, until it was 30 pounds, 40 pounds, 50 pounds.
Good Lord.
It's just, I mean, when I saw it, I mean, I really get into that.
Yeah.
Yeah. He can make sands, I can make what?
Diamonds.
I got a real quick before you, but I need to tell you. I mentioned to you and I mentioned to Barbara, and I don't think I mentioned anybody else about my aunt, and about needing prayer for my aunt. I prayed for her, and I mentioned it to you guys. Well, I called my mother tonight on another subject. My aunt just came home from the hospital this afternoon. They gave her an MRI, they gave her a CAT scan, they gave her an MRA. They can find absolutely nothing wrong.
Right. You can also learn through discipline to heal something instantly. I mean, almost instantly. You can watch a cut heal before your eyes. You can concentrate and cause the increased blood flow to go to a place, and you can literally watch it heal. You can, I mean, I got to where everybody, close your eyes a minute. Everybody close your eyes. Now try to visualize a light bulb. Now hold that image without any interference. Open your eyes the minute it went away or the minute it was interfered with something else. The longest any of you held it was about that, without interference. Gary's over there acting like he still got it.
He's still trying to get it.
He was trying to think of what a light bulb
was. No, what he did, he redefined the light bulb. Well, now it's a little bulb, now it's a line of lights, now it's this way. The point is you can train your mind to hold that light bulb indefinitely so that it you can train your mind to be able to visualize if you're taking a test. You can write on the blackboard of your mind whatever it is that you want to remember and then call it up at a later point. You can, the power that's within Adam is unlimited almost, but it's all forbidden because it's all cursed.
So it was cursed when
it's all of the power of Adam, the latent power of the soul, is forbidden because it was cursed.
Well, now I feel like the definitions of the barriers I have is like,
probably we're good.
Yeah, I mean, because
they're cursed.
Yeah.
You don't want to mess with them.
I perceived a lot of that stuff.
Okay.
Dated a few witches.
Now, some of these disciplines try to create this power by uniting the soul and the spirit and the body as one. Some created by destroying it, some created by strengthening it. Now, within Taoism, Buddhism, Islam, Christianity, and many religions you've never heard of, all perform miracles, all have spoken in tongues, all have healings, all predict the future. How do we know what's from God? How do we know that it isn't something that's been forbidden here in the law and the Torah? There's several ways, but the first and most important way is it must deal whatsoever. Ecclesiastes says, let's read it. Go to it so you don't think I made it up. Go to Ecclesiastes 9. Now, let's go to 3 first.
It would have to come from the point of death.
That's one way. Yeah. It has to produce death in the speaker. Right. That's what we're gonna get to all of. Ecclesiastes 3. I said 9, and I said let's go to 3 first.
So if there's an area that's the cursed part, I guess I'm trying to understand when the demon part. And isn't there a veil between those two?
We're gonna get there.
If the spirit says go attack that little 3-year-old girl and kill her, the chances are it probably isn't the Holy Spirit.
That's right. That's why the working of the Holy Spirit must produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Didn't we study one time on this that he won't give it to you? He'll just give it to you bits at a time. I mean, it's never yours.
No, he'll give it. But you can misuse it. See, Jesus said, "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." The Targum means out of your belly shall flow everything you receive, so that you retain nothing. That's why what you're talking about, as I've said, if anybody comes to you and says they have the gift of healing, run from them because they've polluted it. Because they've kept it. That's what's
wrong
with it.
That's why the spirit can go around the room.
Right.
Because if one person just had it, it's going to stick at this one person.
Right.
I just remember a big group you had said that I can't remember the before and after, but you had said that we would be open for demon attacks. I mean, is that...
What did I say?
I was talking about, Pentecost and talking about the spirit and stuff, and I guess dealing with spiritual things like the spiritual world.
You misunderstood what I said. Okay. Because if a father asks God, I mean, if a child asks the father for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he asks for bread, will he give him a stone? How then, you being evil, can give good gifts, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?
I guess I just understood in terms of that will be tested. That in terms of the test, the test becomes more...
No, all you have to do is I promise you, if you try to analyze it in those terms, you're gonna drive yourself bananas. That's why we're named bananas, probably. Okay, anyway. To everything there is a season... and a time to every purpose under heaven. And I think for us, because as a body, we are no longer being dealt with as individuals, we're being dealt with as one. But that's why, as a body, there's a time for the gifts of the Spirit to be more visible, more operating, more manifested. Especially in bananas. Okay? A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, that which is to be has already been, and God requireth that which is past. And so the idea of, it's like, we don't see it here very much, but in much of the charismatic movement, there's a huge movement that there's all these prophets, they're guys call themselves prophets of God. And I used to get calls all the time when I was on the radio, people telling me they had a prophecy about me. And it always fed my ego, you know, and so I've learned very quickly in the walk that if somebody's going to be a prophet, then he has to conform to the word. And it's interesting, as we've said, that if a prophet in the Old Testament, according to the law, a prophet had to give two levels of prophecy. One thing is something that would immediately happen, and then the other, something that would happen afar off. If everything the prophet said in the immediate prophecy didn't come to pass exactly as he said it would, he got killed, his kids got killed, every bit of writing he's ever done was burned.
And we're not supposed to pay attention to anything.
And you ignore everything he says. Now, what ends up happening, and I don't know how to explain this, is that, because I don't want to make you in any way nervous, because the things that may transpire in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to worry about whether or not, I mean, we don't have to, how can I say it? Something that may be mixed with some of us that comes out, we don't have to worry about it because it's going to blow away with the chaff. So as a body where we trust each other, then you're safe. It's only when you're out there trying to be a lone ranger that you're at risk. And there's a jillion stories in the Talmud about the Holy Spirit and the danger of it if you're walking alone. And so I just want to try to give you a sense of confidence that you don't have to worry about getting something wrong. Or, I mean, we as a body, there's enough, where the stability is here, we're anchored in the Word. You don't have to worry about it. It'll be dealt with. You don't have to worry about it and check yourself. You don't have to put a governor on yourself. Because God will deal with exclusivity. I mean, God will cause, God within us, God has an inertial guidance system that, you know, may get off the path a little bit here and there, but it's guaranteed to hit the mark. You understand that? So if you have these silly concerns, which were probably good for you to have, you know, if you're out as a lone ranger out there, you can let them go, because, you know, we have enough skeptics in the body to make sure everything is tested 16 ways from Sunday. You know, as Dylan said, you have to have at least two witnesses. Man, we won't need two witnesses. We'll need 23 or something. Can you imagine anything getting by Ed or John Rutledge or... I just want to give you a sense of freedom about that. Okay. Under the course of general religion, the more discipline there is in terms of individual self-discipline, the more supernatural comes forth. The more...
Say that again. I'm sorry.
The more that you're subjected to the discipline of of yoga or any of these things, the more supernatural comes forth. And that's just because the discipline unleashes the latent power that's already within you. That's already been cursed. So it's not the Holy Spirit, it's the latent power of Adam, and that's what we have to see the difference of.
Yeah.
All right. Yoga is a good thing because there are there are probably more, but there are at least six paths that yoga says brings you to union with God. The first path is called Raja, and that's where you develop, it's a spiritual, you develop your path to God through mind control. And there's a jillion mind exercises, and these guys are amazing. I mean, they blow your mind what they can do.
It's the Eightfold Path.
Huh?
It's the Eightfold Path.
Well, there's six, yeah, Raja is eight paths, but there are six of the general paths in yoga. The next thing is bhakti, and it's where you develop through love and service, but it's primarily you develop through love, and it's hard to describe because it's hard to, the words can't really, in English, don't describe it, but.
In Arabic, it's zakat, charity and
yeah, that's what, yeah. That's in yoga, I mean, the third method is called karma, and that's where we get, you know, you get the popular culture about, you know, his karma is this, his karma is that. But karma has, all of yoga has implicit in it the idea of reincarnation. But, because it comes from Hindu. But, this particular path of yoga, the karma path, it's done by good works. That's how you achieve one with God. And then the next one is, it's hard to pronounce, but it's jhana. And it's that you develop through study and knowledge and intellect. I mean, it's study. That gets you to God. And then the one that is most familiar in Western society is the Hatha yoga, which is you come to develop through mind control, I mean through exercise of the physical body and discipline of the physical body. And the one that is most interesting to most Westerners is Tantra or Tantric yoga, and that's where you develop through physical, mental, and emotional excitement during sex. And
is this dispensation?
Yeah.
Did I just hear a dispensation?
Yeah.
Just kidding.
Would you
psychic
tantra?
Are you saying these things are bad?
Suggest.
Yeah.
For one slice on that, like the Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah, I've got the Bhagavad Gita. But I'm just saying this is just an overview that says these are all yoga being one of the most famous ways that you discipline. To gain, allegedly, to gain a path to God. Okay?
The
false
spirit.
Huh?
Italian was asking you if you were saying that was bad.
Well, it won't work. You only get to a certain point, but there will be chaos between you and the final eternity. You may have an experience of a sense of oneness, but it won't last.
That's it for today.
Okay, because all of them require work, so they make the sacrifice of Christ of none effect.
So right now, you're going over things
that you shouldn't be involved in if
okay.
You're...
Okay, good.
Okay? No.
Those are cursed.
Now the question is,
these things will probably take you to the best that a man can be.
They'll take you to the best that a man can be.
But that's just not enough.
And once you get in that type of thought, it's hard to get out of it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, now, what did Adam have? What was our first father, Adam,
like? Excuse me, but in fact, it's probably even a bigger, it's a bigger screw job. You spend your life pursuing one or more of those paths and do it and find out.
Well, what happens?
It doesn't work. It's got to be.
Let me tell you about these.
Mind blow.
Let me tell you what these paths are. Well, you can get. First of all, it's only for the creme de la creme of society. It's only for the most intelligent, the most physical astute, the most the beautiful, the best. It's the best of the best. Have any of you ever been to India? Well, that's where all this started. And you go, and India is the most, it's worse than Korea, and I never thought I'd say that about any country in the world. Except, you go up to these mountain ashrams, and they're first of all, they're walled cities. They're huge sanctuaries. And you go there, and you go outside, and you, as you're walking up the road to them, there may be 500 or 600 young, it's only, first of all, it's only for boys, except to the tantric. You walk up there, and in fact, even the tantric is only for boys, because the women are only an instrument in the tantric yoga. But these young kids are sitting there, some as young as 6, 7, 8 years old, waiting to be noticed by a guru. So that, and sometimes they sit there for years, waiting for somebody to take notice of them as they pass by. And, you know, again, maybe 1% of those hundreds that are waiting daily in front of the ashram are ever accepted. Because, again, they only take the best of the best. The only, they start up, you know, anybody that would go through the process of sitting in that place for that long of time, first of all, anybody that would go up and climb and go up to this mountain retreat and away from his family and lose everything at that young an age, first of all, is somebody that is unique amongst society.
You clearly have a zeal for God.
Right. Then, the ones that stay the longest, then only 1 or 2% of those that are there daily ever get picked. Then the ones that are inside, the rejection rate is something like 93%. So it's only the best of the best of the best of the physical atom that gets inside, that gets an opportunity even to study. You know, you don't have yoga seminars on television. You don't have some idiot old lady teaching hatha yoga and teaching how to put your head, your neck, your feet behind your head.
They don't evangelize.
But it's becoming commercial. It's real commercialized here.
Oh, it always was. I mean, I was one of the first students in the Paramisha Yoganandas, in the, believe it or not, in the Self-Realization Fellowship.
Now that's, see, that's something Tilton should have brought.
Yeah,
that's
another
stuff.
That is funny.
But do any of you know who
Tanto? Tanto yoga.
It's a 20, 30 times already. Tanto.
You know, do all of you who know? Do all of you know who Russ Tamblyn? Or do any of you know who Russ Tamblyn is?
Yeah.
He was a movie actor that was in Seven Brides or Seven Brothers. He was a world champion high jumper.
Yeah.
He's still a movie actor, and he was also he was the lead in West Side Story.
And he was also in Lost Horizon, wasn't he?
I don't know. Anyway. He and I were served together for part of our military stuff.
Served or served?
Served. He was in the Army and I was in the Air Force, and we were both attached to the same place. Anyway, we became good friends, and he was a big star then. This was in the 50s. He was a big, big star, and I became his friend because there were 60 jillion women around him all the time.
This made sense.
Yes. It made sense to me.
Ergo.
Ergo.
Leave me a few crumbs.
Yeah, thanks.
I'm a close personal friend of Russ's.
So anyway, when he got out of the Army, he went back to California, and he was very dissatisfied with Hollywood. So he and I, when I got out of the Air Force, he and I went to, I'd been reading the autobiography of a yoga, and I read it several times. And so he and I went to this place, this Self-Realization Fellowship in Escondido, California, and it's unbelievably beautiful. I mean, it's on high cliffs with the waves, and it's just beautiful. And this was in 59, this December 59. I wasn't good enough. Neither was he.
Russ Tamblyn wasn't good enough?
No. We weren't accepted.
You were looking for Tabitha.
I mean, we stayed there for a long time, but we weren't accepted.
Well, you guys were looking for checks.
No, we weren't. Not then. We were pure.
That's why you weren't good enough. You were never pure.
You were in tantric yoga.
Yeah.
But anyway, but since then, American yoga, I mean, even then it was somewhat commercialized. I mean, you could tell they were really wanted to take Russ because it would have been a good coup in their hat, you know, that kind of stuff. But if you understand, if they have to then have a, they have to invent a belief in reincarnation to justify their callousness for the underprivileged. So there's no greater conflict in all of thought than the Hindu, or especially the various yoga disciplines in Christianity. They're as far apart on the spectrum as you can get. Huh?
Christianity proper?
Christianity, and because Christianity is for the lowest of the low, the failures.
Okay, proper Christianity.
Yeah. Yoga is for the creme de la creme, the la creme de la creme.
It seems like Christianity is community and yoga is isolation.
Because even the reject, of a reject, would be
They would have no interest in us because they'd be successful in the world. They could have individual success.
It'd be extraordinary.
Mm-hmm.
A reject of a reject would be extraordinary.
Okay, so now let's talk about that. These guys, all of these guys would look like animals compared to Adam.
Yeah.
Okay, let's see if we can see what Adam had. And this is the power that's locked in us. The latent power of the soul is what I call it. I'm not the only one. I didn't invent that. Watchman Nee invented it. Watchman Nee wrote a book. He only wrote wrong. Do any of you know who Watchman Nee is? Watchman Nee is a Christian, a Chinese Christian, that in the 30s... The 20s, 30s, and early 40s, no, not early 40s, 20s and 30s, he proposed in China. China was undergoing a religious revolution because they had so many missionaries there, and hundreds and thousands of millions were converting to Christianity.
You had a book.
Huh?
You had a book.
Yeah.
Can I read it?
Yeah.
By Stan Walken's
here? No, that's one of, Sit, Walk, and Stand is a book that's written by him, but it's... It's somebody like Harry that had taped his lectures.
Oh, God.
Uh-oh. Did he get it?
So there's like 27 books that have got Watchman Nee's name on them. But Watchman Nee, he only wrote one book. It's three volumes called The Spiritual Man. And then he wrote an appendix to The Spiritual Man called The Latent Power of the Soul. And it's got a lot of works stuff in it because of his Chinese or Oriental background, but there's a lot of really good stuff in it, and I would highly recommend anybody read it if you can see through the works.
All those other books sold millions and millions of copies.
Yeah.
Why did they carry down all those tapes?
So that Chinese Harry guy wasn't so stupid, was he?
Oh, I think it would be pretty sad if he was a Chinese Harry guy.
Anyway.
You'll have stored out of Greenville, Harry's tapes, books.
What did Adam lose? What did Adam lose at the fall? The first thing he lost was a single mind. At the time of the fall, there was no difference between conscious and subconscious. He was not capable of self-awareness, except he was. He was tested in self-awareness, but he was only aware of God and the surroundings. There was no self-awareness. It was only after the fall the duality occurred, and therefore God put all the motor functions in the subconscious, otherwise you'd die trying to pretend you're in control. All right, Sherry, feed the baby. I mean, you couldn't do it.
Breathe.
Release the hormones. Make the blood go the right way. Bend your finger. Pull your hair. Run your hand through your hair. Look at Ollie. Smile. Feel self-conscious. But I mean, you can't do it. You can only have this little teeny portion of you that you think you have control over and be thinking you're like a god. And it's just ludicrous. But he had No, there was a single mind, so there was total focus, if you can hear that. If you could, do you understand, if you were able to focus your entire energy on one subject?
Blow it up.
We had a field trip, and two field trips. We had another one today. We had two field trips just with Chris, I mean, Sable. Sable, you're really evil.
No,
you're a little visitor today.
You're just Elise.
Oh, I heard the name.
He's going to move himself the apps.
Oh, yeah. We had Elise, because she gets distracted. But, I mean, as, you know, everything distracts her, and she's like, I try to make him keep the blinds closed, because anytime anybody walks by outside the school window,
she's like, it's because she needs to know what's going on.
I guess so.
Curious.
So anyway, I took a magnifying glass, and I said, the light is, you know, there's light everywhere. But it's just, you know, it gives light, and that's okay, but it's not focused on anything. It can't do anything. I took a magnifying glass and went in her hand, and see, this light here, it's just nothing around. And I took the magnifying glass, and just for a second, and it just, And she'll never forget that lesson, I promise you, because it was a lesson of focusing. Okay. The other thing that he lost was physical prowess of what we can't even imagine. I mean, he was managing and going across the entire Garden of Eden in terms of strength and speed and all the other things and muscles, and we can only imagine. He had dominion. True dominion over all creatures. The idea of brain and memory power was awesome. I mean, if he named all the animals, and to name means he understood. He had the managerial skills to run that entire world. The intent was that he was in the image of God. And that image was to be transformed into likeness. And that's what his function would have been had he not fallen. Walking in that moment of innocence, as antagonism came upon him, how he responded each time would have transformed the innocence of Adam into holiness by the antagonism. You understand that? That's why we must be born again. So that innocence of the seed of Christ, who went the way perfectly, he didn't lean on his own arm of understanding.
What brought antagonism?
What brought antagonism? The serpent. We don't know how many times Adam resisted the serpent. We only know about the time he failed. You understand? Now, there's all kinds of theories that I won't bore you with. Okay. But the image was to be transformed into likeness. Now, the word image in the Greek, it's selem. You know, when it says, and man was created in the image of God, that doesn't mean God looks like Rick. The word Satan, the Satan, is the Hebrew, it's not a title, it's the Hebrew word that means to oppose or to antagonize. So Satan's function was to antagonize Adam. That's his purpose. That was his purpose. To antagonize. So that by the series of that, by that antagonism, Adam would not lean on his own arm of understanding, but in all his ways acknowledge Christ, or acknowledge God, then God would have directed his path, and his path would have been singular. Because the goal in Adam was the same as the goal in Christ, the same as the goal in us. The goal in Adam was the innocence would be transformed into holiness. Do you understand? Untested holiness to God is garbage. But so is innocence garbage. Because innocence isn't tested. Am I communicating? So just as Adam was intended to have that innocence transformed into holiness by the antagonism of the serpent, or the Satan, the opposer. But he didn't. Now, the likeness of God, is the word image is tselem, and it means, again, it's hard to explain. The word, it's like, the only way to describe it is a glove is the image of a hand. A glove is created to contain what it's, what the image of it is. Just like, therefore, to say that we are in the image of God only means that we were created to contain God. But the likeness, it says image and likeness. The likeness, the word likeness means that we have the potential to be transformed into the same stuff. Kind producing kind. And that's especially true now that we have the seed of Christ within us. Okay? Now, so he had all this power, all this stuff. He could, I mean, all of telekinesis, all of psychometry, all of mind reading, if you would, anything was anything you can imagine that a human being could do, he could do.
Better.
Now, after the fall, it says that the earth was cursed, and in the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread. So, Adam lost something. Adam lost a whole bunch at the fall. Can you see that? Now, what all religions are trying to do, all thought, are trying to regain what Adam lost. That's not what God wants. It's not that he's going to, I mean, he just doesn't give, he just doesn't care. Because the whole of Romans 5 talks about much more. We have now been given much more than what Adam even lost, if we but wait on the Lord. Can you hear that? Mm. Am I boring everybody?
No.
I need to go to the bathroom, but I won't.
Why don't you go to the bathroom? Take 5 minutes.
Hey, now, wait a minute, you guys.
He's made a living soul. But it says of Christ that he's a life-giving spirit. Now, one of the great confusions in life is the differentiation between body, soul, and spirit. It's like the spirit is our God consciousness, independent of self, self-giving, agape. The soul provides our self-consciousness, and the body is our world consciousness. All attempts at self-improvement, by definition, are self-conscious. All attempts at union with God are, by definition, self-conscious. So by definition, our attempts at union with God can only, the highest it can get us is the best Adam, and we can't get that high, because it's, by definition, self-effort, therefore it's self-conscious, therefore it is soul. God doesn't want any more souls. There's souls all over the place. God wants spirit. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that which, the only thing that can return to God is that which proceeded from God. Adam didn't proceed from God. He was just made out of a bunch of mud. He breathed on him and he got, he became a living soul. It didn't say he became a spirit. That's an important distinction.
Yeah. See, I assumed that.
Assumed what? That he became a spirit?
He breathed on him, he gave him a spirit.
No, it says he gave him a soul.
I assumed that was what he breathed into him. That was what made the mud come alive, was the spirit.
No, it says he became a life-giving, he became a living soul.
So if the soul is self-aware, then...
I'm talking about now, after the fall. There, before the fall, there was... Okay?
Well, now, when Paul said to keep the soul, the spirit, and the body together, what did he mean?
That's what it same mean thing. It's the same thing. He didn't say that.
Sherry, help me out here.
But anyway, what it means to be present your body a living sacrifice that you may be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. So what the idea is presenting the body, it's presenting your body and soul a living sacrifice that you may be renewed, be transfigured by the Spirit. Huh?
Isn't that your soul will be renewed?
No. You will be renewed. Everything.
Yeah, okay.
I mean, there's no more distinction. There's no more. God didn't want you to have. God wants you to have one mind. He didn't want you to have two. He wants you to have the mind of Christ. He wants you to finally see that the only way of living is to give. It's total giving. Never once being concerned with self. Never once being suspicious of others that they're. You know, that they're doing something to you or something.
Well, if you can't perceive it with your senses, though, since you get a new body, but you can't perceive it.
What?
If you transformed.
You're transfigured by the renewing of your mind.
Yeah, then you take on a new thing. You become.
Well, you become
thing.
A different. You become a God. You become conscious of God and others. You become.
It's not you, it's out.
You become self for others instead of self for self. Now. Man tries it this way. Man tries the perfection, first of the flesh, soul, and then he thinks that the spirit will be good. God does it the opposite. God says, first spirit, then soul, then body. So God says, pay attention only to the soul, I mean to the spirit. Mind the things of the spirit. That's the only way the soul and the body will be transfigured.
And the spirit is given.
And the spirit is given freely, with no effort. It's given only by asking.
Well,
huh?
And it's the same as the let.
So the same as the let.
It just goes out. It's a hug.
The manifestations of the spirit is giving.
Giving. That's a key manifestation.
And that's why Christ, whenever he needed it, he just asked, because it was always spirit.
Right. Okay. Now,
yes.
If you are involved, if you are interested in sex, your mind lies to you. Your mind says that sex should be, except some of you say it doesn't, but you really do, that your mind wants, you know, you want to have intercourse with somebody's body. No, not me. I'm spiritual. I'm interested in their mind.
I only read it for the art.
It's about two brains.
But, and then they think later, then when we get to know each other, the soul will be joined, and then finally, so maybe someday, maybe the spirit will be joined somehow, but I'm not too sure what that means anyway. But what happens when you start out, you started backwards, and so because you started backwards, you'll be subject to the law of diminishing returns. You'll be subject to entropy. And everything about sex of the flesh, no matter how many lies you tell yourself, is getting more and more and more boring. Doesn't matter how well-intentioned you are. And then when the flesh gets bored, then the soul gets bored because the soul thinks it's dead and their spirit never is touched. That's why the idea of marriage is the first joining of the spirit, then the soul, and then finally the body.
Finally. Oh, sorry.
With that attitude, it'll still be the penetration.
It'll be well on there.
Hello, welcome.
Now, how do you know something's the Holy Spirit? Let's give you some ideas. First of all, the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit is never dependent on any external conditions. He doesn't have to have a beautiful building, or he doesn't have to have this thing they call a church building where the Spirit is welcome, or he doesn't have to have everybody quiet at a certain time. There's nothing external that he's dependent on. He's only dependent on your willingness to receive. Okay? That's the first important one. Second one is the Holy Spirit will never violate your will. And that's critical, because otherwise you can be deceived into believing anything. Third thing is the Holy Spirit will always reveal Jesus. The that's what he's sent here to do. The fourth thing is he can never be kept. If you keep the Holy Spirit, I mean, that's when I say he can never be kept. You can keep the Holy Spirit and do miracles, but it doesn't mean to do with God. I mean, because the Holy Spirit was given without repentance. He's not going to take it back. Do you understand that?
No.
Do you understand that God gave us air?
No, that's not the part I don't understand. The part I don't understand. When you say keep the Spirit and do miracles, what do you mean?
Like
grab onto something and say, do this for me?
No, it's become an evangelist, become a healer, or become a speaker of tongues, or become a definition.
Yeah, I understand that, but that's just doing it, right?
It's still the Holy Spirit. There's only one cause, there's only one action.
Well, I've got it, that's right.
Hear me, there's, for those of you who understand math, there's only a first cause. There's not a second.
Then I really am confused. Then what's lacking? What's missing? What's yet to happen? I mean, is there anyone in this room who doesn't have the Holy Spirit?
No.
Okay, so then what are we talking
about? We're talking about it being manifested.
Keeping it.
Because God intended it to be.
Right. God intended the Holy Spirit. Okay, God intended air to be clean. We screwed it up. God intended the Holy Spirit to be given, not retained.
Some of us use it.
Is it possible for this being to do something itself? Isn't everything that this being does the Holy Spirit doing it?
Yeah, but you're retaining it. You're not giving it because you have an image about it. You're confusing metaphors and mixing dangling participles.
Oh, yeah, I'm all confused about who's doing what to who.
Okay, well, just the other thing, the Holy Spirit operating, let me put it this way, the Holy Spirit operating properly will never be kept. The Holy Spirit operating the way God intends it. Do you understand the Holy Spirit is defenseless? Does that make sense?
Well, something happened, and now, I mean, I don't know anything. I don't know who we're talking about. I'm not being smart.
What happened is that you tried to apprehend something. You tried to get something instead of being apprehended by it. That always happens. And then you go off on a trip. Just say, Father, forgive me for trying, I receive. You never understand this stuff. You can only receive it.
Well, the Holy Spirit's defenseless, and that's why we can quench it and grieve it.
Right. That's why the unforgivable sin is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is ultimately defenseless.
You're trying to analyze it. It ain't quite analytical. And that's what you use.
I
don't know. There was something you said that just bell went off, and I said, what are you talking about?
Well, it was when I said the Holy Spirit. I probably was one before that when I said the Holy Spirit will always reveal Jesus.
Maybe, but that's what I was thinking. So.
What is that verse, and how does it tie in the thing that says how much more he will give the Holy Spirit to them?
That's the Lord's Prayer.
And that's because, I mean, like, if you're empty, that's so it continually is going.
Right.
Okay.
Blessed are the poor, or the empty in spirit.
Okay.
Pour everything out. Retain nothing for self. All right. The other thing the Holy Spirit does, and this is the biggie, the Holy Spirit will never put your eyes on yourself. Mm-hmm. That's sort of like a trick.
His job.
Huh?
I thought that's what his job was.
To put your eyes on you? No, he'll never, the operating, remember the predicate of this was the Holy Spirit operating in the full freedom. The Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin because they believe not in me. And for him to do that, he pushes you, like you said. You don't want him doing that to you. Right? So all that, during that phase of the Holy Spirit's operation in the world, all he's doing is pushing you and causing you to fail. Understand that?
And that's because the full freedom is something in the way.
Okay? Because your eyes, it's you that put your eyes in yourself, but it's he that causes.
Oh, yeah, I understand.
You understand that? Okay. The second thing, the Holy Spirit, he convicts the world of righteousness. The only thing that you can get righteousness from is if you can die, go down to hell, walk in hell, and be raised again and go to the Father. That's the only thing that God defines as righteousness. That's the only thing that he convicts the world of righteousness. And he convicts the world of judgment on the far end of the spectrum, because the prince of the world is judged. So therefore, if you're judging anything other than the fact that the prince of the world is judged, then you're being stupid. Now then, that's what he's doing in the world. He's convicting in the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In the body, he is edifying the body that it might grow up into a perfect bride. To do that, he gives the gifts of the Holy Spirit are manifested in the body, operating properly. One, it's never dependent on external circumstances. Two, it'll never violate your will. Three, will always reveal Jesus. Four, cannot be kept or retained by you. Next, always confirms the Word of God, and he never puts your eyes on yourself. You got it? Simple. Now, what did Adam lose? Let's look at some more of what Adam lost, so that we can see what we don't have to worry about trying to get.
He lost his clothes.
He lost his shirt.
He never had the clothes.
He didn't have the clothes. He started putting clothes on.
Yeah.
Oh, sit here in Jerusalem.
Tarry in Jerusalem until you be imbued with power from on high. Tarry. Wait. Sit still. That's right.
So it's not what you're doing. You can't do anything. You got to sit still.
Amen. To be apprehended. To apprehend that which you've been apprehended by. But that's his business. He will it and do it in you.
So how does that fall in with the Holy Spirit will never violate your will?
Because if you say, Father, I receive, how does that violate your will? But if I come up to you and said, by the power of God, Sherry, I convict you in the spirit, and you are slain, and you fall down flat.
Still not catching.
That violates your will. You didn't agree to fall down flat.
Right. You got a baby. You don't want to fall down flat.
Well, it never entered my mind that would.
Sherry, I would like someday, I'm going to use the powers that I used to have on you just for kicks. I'm going to use the mojo shit just for kicks, just to watch you dance like a chicken and pluck like a...
After she has the baby.
Yeah.
Yeah, we wouldn't want to take
it. All right. Adam lost the first thing Adam lost was longevity. Longevity. He lived 930 years. Think of what you could know in 930 years, where you didn't age, where you stayed the same after you've reached maturity.
Pretty good years.
No senility. You stayed, you retained the, you know, you retained what you were about 25. 930 years. And all you would be doing is becoming more and more aware of him, learning. The second thing he lost, he had dominion over everything. Next thing, he was created fully developed. Nothing had to grow. All things were created the best that they could be.
Adam wasn't a kid. He was never.
No.
I never thought of people again. He never took it up and died.
Adam didn't have a belly button.
They have to get haircuts.
Yeah, but he let his hair grow, so he didn't worry about it. When he lost his splendor, he lost his splendor, his radiance. All things lost their perfection. It's hard to believe that everything was dependent. Everything in creation was dependent on that one man. But when he lost his splendor, all things lost their perfection.
Well, in the Spirit, wasn't Adam the covering for all those things? Since he had dominion over all the animals.
Yeah, so when his covering was gone, everything went. I mean, when he is the covering was gone, everything went. Now, This is great. You've heard me say this. I like this one. All people compared to Sarah are like apes compared to man. Sarah compared to Eve was like an ape compared to a man. Eve compared to Adam was as an animal compared to man. No, but only this was all from God's perspective. You understand?
I'm trying to figure out what she looked like.
From man's perspective, Eve was the most beautiful creature that had ever existed.
And she is a real animal.
I don't know where you got that.
Well, in about 15 places.
Talmud, or where?
Talmud, the Midrash, Zohar. It's repeated throughout.
The woman came from man.
Hoping for no corroboration.
Came from the real Jesus.
No, I was jumping in there.
Adam excelled all subsequent men, both in intellectual ability and in physical appearance. He obtained the very limit of human happiness.
With his animal wife.
I'm glad Lee wasn't here when I said
that. I know. Lee wasn't here for the setup, for the time.
Adam was perfect in mind and in body. He was endowed with extraordinary qualities. He had perfect righteousness, innocence, and there was the absence of this incredible word that I like, concupiscence. And that the absence of concupiscence meant he was content in the original meaning of the word. Content was at the limit of happiness. He had no self-consciousness. And in that no lack of self-consciousness that we can only get a hint at when we abandon ourselves or when we're in the flow